authorities, against the powers that rule the world in this dark age, against the wicked spiritual elements in the heavenly places. For this reason, you must take up God's complete armor. Then, when wickedness grasps its moment, you'll be able to withstand, to do what needs to be done, and still be on your feet when it's all over. So stand firm. Put on the belt of truth around your waist. Put on justice as your breastplate. For shoes on your feet, ready for battle, take the good news of peace. With it all, take the shield of faith. If you've got that, you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray on every occasion in the Spirit, with every type of prayer and intercession. You'll need to keep awake and alert for this, with all perseverance and intercession for all God's holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
World in this dark age. And, you know, prayer people tend to be
or have had a lot of experience with like this spiritual realm, and they can be more attuned to that. So some of the things that they're thinking about or things that they suggest are not things that we can see, right? So often you're like, what? Like, you know, like what these people, these two women were talking about. And I don't know, like I imagine that we all have kind of various categories for, or even ways that we've engaged this spiritual realm. Certainly in this context, we pray in this service, and that's one way that we connect with God, connect with what is, you know, the spiritual world around us. And likely in our life groups, we pray for one another, and that's another way. You know, there's times like where you start to get into like a little bit more like less common. You know, last night I was preparing for this, and at one point my computer started doing weird things. And you know, on one hand, there is probably something stuck in my space bar that causes it to stay going space. Because it's done it before. But on the other hand, it's like the timing was very like interesting, and I was like, oh, we gotta pray. So there's like those kinds of promptings. And then there's also, and actually I was reflecting back on this time with these prayer people back in 2003. And to give just another example of engaging the spiritual realm, at one point, in this group of people, there was one of, I think, younger people was having a conversation with one of the older guys. He was married to one of the people who was like, you know, pray the armor of God. And I think in that conversation, it became clear that he had kind of a broken relationship with his family, and maybe specifically with his father. And the wife said, you know, John, you have this like anointing to pray like the Father's blessing. Like, we should find some time to do that. And sure enough, we did find that time. And I can't remember if everyone, it must have been more like other people, if they want to kind of receive this Father's blessing through this prayer time, you were welcome to. And, you know, they didn't know that, but I, you know, I actually have an estranged relationship with my father, and when it came up, I was like, oh boy, like, what is this going to mean? And so, you know, it's, he basically, this guy, he actually, I think he was a father, and he just was able and had been in many situations where he was able to impart this blessing of God, like a representation of God's love and his fatherliness toward these folks that have not maybe experienced that in their own life. And for me, just recently, I just have reflected on that and realized like how much healing has happened for me in that area, and very well related to this particular prayer time. And that's something that's available to us through prayer and in this kind of spiritual realm. So prayer people can be like a little kooky, and quite frankly, I want to be a little more kooky. And I hope, you know, in the ways that we do engage in the spiritual realm, with God, we have his love, his power, his justice, and that is all available to us, and it really releases this healing and more of his kingdom. So what is the armor of God? So I left that intercessory experience, you know, where these women were like, it's so important, you gotta pray every day. And I thought, I better do that. I also thought, what could it hurt to do that? And honestly, like I said, like in reading that scripture that, you know, a few weeks ago, I don't really know like when I started doing it, certainly sometime after that intercessory prayer, which was 16 years ago, but I can't really remember like a specific point where I started or stopped. But then somewhere down the line, I did encounter this book, which is called Becoming a Prayer Warrior. It talks about the armor of God, and actually goes into like some more detail about each element, which I think I found helpful in like, you know, prior I was just like, okay, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, like I just kind of, which I think was fine, but I think that there's like a more richness now at having kind of referenced this book, and I want to share that now. So I know in the scripture passage, anyway, I ordered the elements from head to toe. That's just like the way when I prayed every day, it's like the easiest way to remember. And there are six elements. So here we go. First, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and that your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Sorry, I guess my gray is a little really dark, so you really can't see it. So first, the helmet of salvation. As armor, it protects your head. And as spiritual armor, it guards our mind and our thoughts. I'm just going to go through these, and then what I'd like to do is to, at the end of my sharing part, before Gary comes up, is to actually for all of us to pray the armor of God. So for anyone who is up for doing that, I will do that. So the breastplate of righteousness, it covers your vital organs, like your heart, your lungs. I guess in this book they're talking about how it kind of goes even further down, like even covers your liver. And that emboldens you for battle, that if you have this breastplate on, then you feel like more, that you could go out and not be hurt. And that as spiritual armor, it really guards our heart, our feelings, our emotions. That's often like when I pray this each day, and I found that recently, like as I approach the door to my office, whether it's the back door or the front door, I'll just make sure that I pray it. And oftentimes I'll just like touch my head, touch the breastplate of righteousness, and like kind of move through. And sometimes it's very short, and it's oftentimes just like anticipating what's going to happen in my day and kind of connecting some of these different pieces. The sword of the Spirit. Now, swords are used offensively and defensively, and they symbolize power and authority. And in the scripture, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and that the word of God is our power and authority. And that in recalling scripture or even heeding to the Spirit's leadings, this is like a part of wielding the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. The shield is a defensive weapon. It deflects blows, and it represents protection and security. And in the spiritual realm, it can quench our fears, our doubts, our disbelief, unbelief, and it helps us exercise faith, believing, accepting, and claiming God's promises. And it's also kind of about trying to put our complete trust in Jesus. The belt of truth. I don't know, something about loins. It protects your loins. And, you know, in this book it talks about, like, your reproductive, you know, your reproductive organs are around the belt of truth, and that your stomach, and, you know, and if you're hurt, like, your stomach's hurt, you're kind of, like, disabled, and how important the belt of truth is. And overall, it helps keeps the armor in place. So we can apply strength through God's truth, and then even to be strong and mature in spiritual insight. And then the feet. It readies you for battle to have shoes on, to be sure-footed. And then as armor, there's, you know, the gospel of peace. Like, there's an access for us in terms of having inner peace, but also to be reconcilers, to be administers of reconciliation, and in this readiness to be ready for how God might lead, to receive our marching orders, and then to be a witness in our behavior, our attitude, etc. So, those are the six different pieces. I tend to think of them as like kind of, there's two upper pieces, there's a left and a right, and then there's like two lower pieces. And then you can see my little animation there. So again, like kind of why do I do this? And initially it was this sense of like, what could it hurt? And also like, I really respect these people, these kind of kooky people. And but I found that over time that there's been days where I'll have like a bad day. And it'll be a day where maybe I just felt like I totally overreacted to this one thing that happened. Or a day that I felt particularly vulnerable about something and then just like, you know. And it could be, you know, someone says something and they may have just said it the wrong way or used the wrong word, but it'll just set me off. And when I've had days like that, there's times where I've been like, did I pray the armor of God today? And there are times where I realized like I didn't. And that has sort of reinforced, that those moments reinforce like, I'm just gonna do this, I'm gonna continue doing this. And you know, one of my reflections is that we're very fragile creatures. There's times where in this world, you know, we gotta seem strong and all that, but you know, these little things that can happen that can all of a sudden throw me into doubt or, you know, mess with my confidence or make me feel shameful or, you know, whatever. And that there is something about the armor of God that really helps to protect us. The other thing is that this is a shout out to Brittany and her sharing a few weeks ago on public health. Ultimately, like, even as I thought about this, and like, I don't have any flashy stories to tell because this is essentially like preventative care, okay? It's like, you know, you floss every day, and so I can't tell you the story about this terrible root canal that I had. So I don't know, there's something about I don't know how it's protected me, and I also feel like there are ways that it is making me more sensitive to the spirit as well, and that's not something that I would, you know, take away. So anyway, my encouragement then is for us, for if you haven't done it before, to try it, maybe try it for a week and see if there's kind of any difference. But ultimately, I also just want to say that the armor of God isn't only for like prayer warriors. You know, this is something that is available to all of us, and all of us, God has given us this gift, and it's also a way that he wants to kind of come in more into our lives and transform it. So for those who are up for it, I would like to close by praying the armor of God over us. So if you would stand, Father God, we thank you for all the ways that you have touched our lives, the ways that you know us intimately better than we know ourselves. And we pray now that we want to receive this gift that you've given us of the armor of God, that you would teach us how to use these gifts, these instruments and weapons for our lives and for your kingdom. We pray the helmet of salvation over our heads. We pray that you would guard our minds. You would guard our every thought, the things that are from you, and that you would block and protect us from the things that are not of you. We pray for the breastplate of righteousness over our hearts, that you would fortify the places that are maybe particularly weak and vulnerable, that you would protect our feelings, our emotions, that you would give us space to be where we are and with you in those places. We pray the sword of the Spirit, that you would help us in our offense and our defense, that we would remember your truth through your scriptures and through the leadings of your Holy Spirit, through encouragements that we give one another. We pray the belt of truth, that you would continue to grow us in our strength, that we would become mature and able to go forward in what you've ordained for us. And we pray for our feet, that they would be shod with the gospel of peace, that you would give us the peace that transcends understanding, and that you would also make us bearers of your good news and your reconciliation. And Jesus, we thank you for this time and for this gift, and we pray that you would reveal more and more of the spiritual realm to us, the ways that you've equipped us for battle, and all of the good things that you have as you lead us in your victory through this world. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dana. And if you don't mind, I'd just like to give you a quick afterword, following up on Dana's excellent sermon. This is our second time we've looked at this passage, at this particular metaphor. I think it actually has a lot to tell us about revival. But first of all, I just want a quick kind of comment about the different metaphors that Paul has been throwing at us. We're in a series talking about from survival to revival, and Paul's like, it's like walking in the Spirit, it's like running a race, it's like fighting a battle, all these different things. And some of these metaphors maybe are metaphors we like more than others. If you're an athlete, you kind of get into the one thing. If you're a walker, I guess, you get into another thing. If you're an artist, and you get into the transformation side of it. Probably few of us are that into, like, jousting, I guess, or, like, you know, medieval fighting with armor. It's just not something that we're that into. And what the interesting thing is that Paul wasn't into it either, personally. Like, all of the early Christians were pacifists. Nobody's actually, like, going out there with real swords. So I think some of these metaphors, it takes some imagination to enter into. And it doesn't mean we approve of warfare if we can learn from the metaphor. Does that make sense? So, like, Deanna is actually, like, praying this, like, many days of her life. I don't think that's made her more prone to, like, actually join the military or something. But you know what I mean? It gets at this interesting truth that even if we aren't into the military, it says something about revival. It says something about God's, the way God speaks to, the way God kind of meets us every day. And I think the reason I'm so grateful for Deanna's example is because I think it shows us something about revival which might be surprising. If you have a church background, you probably have certain associations with the word revival. If you don't have a church background, you're probably lucky because you're more likely to, like, you have less to unlearn. But we've talked before about how revival can seem like one big exciting moment where everything is great and you're super joyful and everything gets resolved and God is present in your life and you feel, you know. But I think as we look through the scriptures with the various metaphors, that's actually a minority of the revival experience. And the reason I love this passage and Deanna's practice of this passage is it shows us that revival is, on the one hand, very mundane. It's this sort of thing you pray in the morning every day. And it's this sort of thing you're not even sure, like, what really helped. It's the preventative care thing, right? On one hand. On the other hand, it's a passage that reminds us that revival happens in the midst of, like, serious spiritual warfare, which is unresolved in this life. Like, the passage says that, like, we're fighting powers that are, you know, the leaders, the authorities, the powers that rule this dark age. And it never promises that right now it's going to be all good. Revival means the removal of all of these things, the stress, the anxiety, the depression, the injustice, whatever it is in your life, and whatever spiritual forces are behind that. There's not a promise here that, like, it's going to be all fine, that everything is going to be perfect. But there's a picture of actual protection and victory, and the word here that is really is the very first sentence, be strong in the Lord. That there is a chance here to experience strength Or as is talked about in many therapy circles these days, a hot word is sort of resilience. How do we build resilience? And what God is actually offering us here, I think, is resilience, even in the midst of these kind of unresolved battles in our life. That there's a way in which it doesn't get fixed. The battles still happen. The attacks still come to us. And yet there's an armor, there's a protection, there's a defense, there's a strength, there's a resilience which God gives us in the midst of it all. That is revival. So I think that's really powerful for all of us. I think in this series, some of us have maybe been feeling like, I don't know if revival is really possible for me, because we have in mind this like moment when it all gets resolved and it's great. But what if revival, I know that happens, right? We have those signs of the kingdom. But what if revival is also taking up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith? And what if revival is a resilience that we feel rising up in the midst of those daily challenges and struggles, both mundane and sort of kooky, as Deanna mentioned? What if it's a resilience that is actually pretty sustainable? And that is a regular part of our life for sort of like 16 years. This is obviously just one of the many spiritual practices we've been talking about. But I think that's the tension I've been sort of wrestling with. And I feel like I've been hearing from you all too. On one hand, revival is like this big battle. On the other hand, revival is these like just being faithful in these mundane spiritual practices. Praying, connecting with God, doing the stuff. Just believing that over time, that these are means of grace, that these are means of God reviving us over time. And we'll see it as we continue to walk in it and support each other in it. So again, thank you very much for your sharing, Deanna, because I feel like it helps embody, it gives us a picture of what just one particular, doesn't have to be, I mean, that's a great spiritual practice, but we have lots of them, right? And we've shared lots of them. And these are all ways that God empowers us, and in this case, gives us God's strength. I think even if you don't mind me interjecting another sort of Giving Week reference, I think Giving Week, what we're doing, so prayer is clearly the big way that we intercede and that we step in here. But I think that as we step into something like Giving Week, we also enter into like spiritual warfare. Like these are real. As we, from our particular place here in Berkeley, the relative privilege and relative peace, at least, that we have here, as we enter into and care about and actually financially put ourselves on the line with people in Honduras who may be murdered with impunity, who worry about their kids being forced into gangs or raids or losing their land or their teachers in school that don't even show up. All these, big and small injustices. As we say we care about you enough to give money to them, that's spiritual warfare. We are fighting that battle with those principalities and powers. As we actually care about what happens in rural villages in Uganda, as we are concerned about the slow death of our planet through yet another plastic burning trash fire. And as we say, like, yeah, we're going to stand with just this little moment of like some stuff doesn't get burned, instead it goes on your bathroom wall and people's jobs are created. That's cool. That's spiritual warfare, right? And as our money goes to that, right? As we remember that right here in our own city, that the idea that the reality of mass incarceration for people who may have been targeted because of their race, and who now cannot even enter into and provide for themselves the way they want to because of that felony on their record. As we stand with them in their lives as they live, not even far from here, but in some ways from us, a world away from many of our experiences. We stand with them, and that is spiritual warfare. It's a big deal, and yet it's so mundane. We get in little groups in our homes, and we're like, what organization do you want to give to? How about this? How about that? Let's pray. And you like, everybody struggles with the technology. You're like, I'm going to give them my phone. It's not working. And then you finally do it. And you try to be careful to give without giving your home address, because then you'll get junk mail from these organizations. And then you just press the little button. And then nothing happens. as far as you can tell. But the money goes there, and people are empowered to continue their brave, important work, and spiritual warfare is fought. And so for us, it's both the mundane and the sort of spectacular all together in one that constitutes revival. So, Siwao, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Let's continue in worship.